Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the show, everybody. Thank you for being here. You are on live with Dr. Nicole. You're listening to Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. It is Tuesday, April 19th, 2022. It's 6 a.m. in Beijing, 7 a.m. in Tokyo, 9 a.m. in Sydney, 2 p.m. in Vancouver, 4 p.m. in Garland, 10 p.m. in Lagos and London, 11 p.m. in Berlin, midnight in Israel, and 1 a.m. in Moscow. What time is it where you are, and where are you? I'm glad that you are with us. I hope that you will text me to let me know that you are listening. If you want to call, you can reach us at 1-319-527-6027. I would love to get you on today, and if you want to participate with guest commentary or with a prayer request, please call 1-319-527-6027. That's our PGN phone number. When you call, press 1 to raise your hand in the virtual queue. If you don't press 1, then I know you are listening but not talking today. In our time today, we're going to talk about the God's wrath and reign portion of the book of Revelation. I want to begin with Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, I am going to speak it over you, reading from the Amplified Classic Translation of the Bible. Blessed, happy, to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy, to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. Friend, today I declare over you personally, according to the word of God, that you are blessed, happy, to be envied, because today you are hearing the word of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, and you keep yourself true to the things which are written in it, heeding them, laying them to your heart, because the time for them to be fulfilled is near. Amen, amen, amen. I am on duty as your Book of Revelation research scientist, and this is your personal invitation from me, Dr. Nicole, to you to call in to share your question, perspective, or prayer request. You can call in at any point in the show, and when we get to the bottom of this hour, I will be taking your calls live. So to begin, and briefly, how are the writings in the book of Revelation structured and organized? First, the book of Revelation begins with a summary. The technical term is an abstract of the book in its entirety, followed by a formal introduction written from John's perspective. That is the second element in the book of Revelation. Third, and beginning with Chapter 2, verse 1, the introduction is followed by the transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ to John for the seven churches that existed at that time in Asia. Fourth, the book of Revelation includes a report on heaven written from John's perspective. That is chapter 4. And the bulk of the book of Revelation, the fifth element in the book, are 11 prophetic statements. Each prophetic statement begins with its own abstract, its own movie trailer, if you will, its own preview, its own brief summary of the prophetic statement, followed by a full discussion, a detailed discussion of that content. Last, the book of Revelation ends with a formal conclusion for the book in its entirety. So that's the structure of the book of Revelation. There are 11 prophetic statements. as I mentioned in the book of Revelation, they begin with chapter 5 and end in chapter 22. The first prophetic statement is the seven seals. The second prophetic statement is the seven trumpets. The third prophetic statement is 1,260 days. The fourth prophetic statement is dragon power. The fifth prophetic statement, lamb stood. The sixth prophetic statement, the seven plagues. The seventh prophetic statement, omnipotent reigns. The eighth prophetic statement is dragon bound. And the last three prophetic statements are the dead judged, the new earth, and the city, talking about the new Jerusalem on the new earth. Next, we're going to examine the movie trailer, the abstract for the second set of four prophetic statements, which document God's wrath and reign on this earth. Following the works of Satan and his dominion on the earth, and to be discussed in today's talk, are the works of Jesus Christ and the rule of Jesus Christ on the earth, God's kingdom on the earth. God's wrath and reign are discussed in the prophetic statements that begin with Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, and end with verse 3 of chapter 20. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th prophetic statements in the book of Revelation. Again, these are those that make up the God's wrath and reign portion of the book. We're going to be talking about the lamb stood, the seven plagues, omnipotent reigns, and the dragon bound. So the lamb stood is all about the rapture. The seven plagues document God's strategies for the battle of Armageddon. Omnipotent reigns tells us what it means for those who reject him and what it means for those who love him, talking about Jesus Christ. In the omnipotent reigns prophetic statement, we learn what happens at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. What happens to those who rejected Jesus Christ, and what happens to those who loved Jesus Christ. And finally, the dragon-bound prophetic statement ends this portion of the book of Revelation on a high note, a discussion of 1,000 years of peace on the earth, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So we're going to get into details about these prophetic statements. For each prophetic statement, we will begin with its abstract. We want to know where an abstract appears in the book of Revelation, because we want to make sure we understand what's most important from God's perspective. So imagine you're God and you want to tell your people some very important but complex events that are going to transpire for a fact on the earth, their future. You have a lot to communicate, but you want to make sure to get their attention, and you want to make sure that they understand the take-home point. What professional writers do is that they use a strategy that we see used by movie directors and producers. That's the strategy of creating a trailer. A producer wants us to come and see a film that's 90 minutes or 120 minutes, but that's a lot of time to commit to. How can a person capture our attention, pique our interest, compel us to actually devote that much time to something that they have created? The strategy is to use a compelling trailer to create a 60-second or 90-second communication that is exciting, that reveals the major conflicts in a movie, that shares who the key players are in the movie. And even though a movie trailer is very short, by watching it, we have a very good sense of what is going to happen in the movie, what the movie will be like. An abstract is just like that. It's a professional writing strategy where you take the short form of a longer work, you condense it, you create a summary, and you include the keywords, the major problems or issues to be discussed, and one or more major outcomes from your perspective as the author. So this is a professional writing strategy. We see it in the use of nonfiction works. The Book of Revelation is nonfiction. It is an accurate report of past, present, and future events for those of us who are on the earth right now in 2022. I've been studying the Book of Revelation, and I've discovered that the use of abstracts is consistent throughout, and it's frankly a wonderful and fantastic strategy that God chose to use in this amazing book. Let's begin with the Lamb Stood prophetic statement. It's the fifth prophetic statement in the Book of Revelation. It's first in the God's wrath and reign portion of the book. It begins with verse 1 of chapter 14, and the abstract ends with verse 7. From the Amplified Classic Translation, let's hear the abstract for this fifth prophetic statement in the Book of Revelation. Each prophetic statement in the Book of Revelation was given to John in a vision. Using words from the Bible as a title, this is the prophetic statement for Lamb Stood. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 men who had his name and his father's name inscribed on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of great waters and like the rumbling of mighty thunder. The voice I heard seemed like the music of harpists accompanying themselves on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne of God, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin. No one could learn to sing that song except the 144,000 who had been ransomed, purchased, redeemed from the earth. These are they who have not defiled themselves by relations with women, for they are pure as virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are they who have been ransomed, purchased, redeemed from among men as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. No lie was found to be upon their lips, for they are blameless, spotless, untainted, without blemish before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in midair with an eternal gospel, good news to tell to the inhabitants of the earth, to every race and tribe and language and people. And he cried with a mighty voice, revere God and give him glory, honor and praise and worship, for the hour of his judgment has arrived. Fall down before him, pay him homage and adoration and worship him who created heaven and earth, the sea and the springs, fountains of water. End quote. That is the abstract in its entirety. By using a movie trailer for this entire prophetic statement, God tells us that these are the issues. Number one, Jesus Christ will be physically present in Israel. Specifically, he will be standing on Mount Zion in the future. The second issue discussed in the Lamb Stood prophetic statement, which begins with verse 1 of chapter 14 and ends with verse 20. From the abstract, we learn that the second issue is that Jesus Christ will have with him 144,000 people as he stands on Mount Zion. Third, we learn that instead of the mark of the beast on their foreheads or on their hands, each of the 144,000 will have the name of Jesus Christ and the name of God on their foreheads. Fourth, These 144,000 follow Jesus wherever he goes. Number five, as they stand with Jesus in Israel on Mount Zion, in heaven, music will play, and that music will sound like it's being played from harps. We also learn that when Jesus appears, not only will it be visually compelling and dramatic, there will be sound that includes singing and music. That singing will take place in heaven at the throne of God as Jesus stands on Mount Zion. These are the first things that happen when Jesus Christ comes for a second time to this earth. When he arrives, there is the judgment. Now, there are two judgments discussed in the book of Revelation. There's this judgment that happens immediately upon his return. And later in the book of Revelation, we learn of the great white throne judgment. So let's talk about verse 7, the last verse in the abstract. Looking at verses 6 and 7, then I saw another angel flying in midair with an eternal gospel, good news, to tell to the inhabitants of the earth, to every race and tribe and language and people. So this is information for everyone on the earth. When Jesus returns, there's a message for all people, and it's good news. And in verse 7, John tells us, and he cried with a mighty voice, revere God and give him glory, honor, and praise and worship, for the hour of his judgment has arrived. Fall down before him, pay him homage and adoration, and worship him who created heaven and earth, the sea and the springs, fountains of water. What is this judgment? It includes two harvests, which are discussed in later verses of this prophetic statement. Let's talk about the two harvests, because the two harvests include the rapture. I want to share with you the who, what, where, when, and why for the two harvests. So if you're interested in the rapture, what happens at the rapture? When is the rapture? This information is contained in the Lamb Stood prophetic statement, chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. So who? God is the initiator of the two harvests. At least six angels are assigned to participate in events associated with the harvest. What? What is the harvest? The harvest is God's process for transitioning the people of the earth to the next stage at the end of this age, with all people being sorted into one of two groups. Group number one, the earth's crop, and group number two, the fruitage of the vine. It's the same as what's discussed in the book of Matthew when Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. Upon Jesus' return, all individuals will be in either the group that represents the wheat or the group that represents the tares. So in the book of Revelation, there are two harvests. Where does this happen? The harvest happens everywhere people are on earth. When? It happens immediately upon the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. This is the time of the rapture. This is the time of the resurrection of the saints who are asleep. So asleep means an individual has experienced the first death and is currently in a state of disembodiment. So if a person is in a state of disembodiment, the person still has the same spirit. The person still has the same soul, mind, will, and emotions, but the person doesn't have the same body because right now we are under the curse. If a person died and is not in Christ, at the time of the harvest that happens immediately upon Jesus' return, that person continues to be asleep. that individual will continue to exist in Hades in a state of disembodiment. But for those individuals who died in Christ at the time of the harvest, they will get an incorruptible body. They will get a physical body. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead, but those who are in Christ come after Jesus Christ, and upon his return, immediately there is the rapture, with the saints who died in Christ getting their incorruptible body and going up to meet Jesus now in their incorruptible body, and those of us who are alive on the earth at the time of the second coming, in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies will be changed with our DNA now being perfect. So if you have cancer, or maybe your hair color has changed, maybe you are underweight, or maybe you're overweight, maybe you have a lazy eye, maybe you were born and you only have part of one arm, or you're missing a leg. These are the results of the curse. When you are given your perfect DNA as a result of the work of Jesus Christ, your body will be perfect. You will not have any errors in your DNA. Your body will be whole, and you will have a body that will never wear out. You will have a body that will never die. You will wear your crown of life at that time. Okay, why? Why are there two harvests? The purpose of the harvest is to bring a just conclusion and a right ending to this age. You say, well, what are you talking about? What's this age? This is the age where the earth and the peoples of the earth are governed by the kingdoms of this world. But upon the return of Jesus Christ, there will be his kingdom. And his kingdom will exist forever and ever. We're going to get into these details, but briefly, I wanted to give an overview of the who, what, where, when, and why. We're talking about the two harvests. So let us get into some of these details. So there are two harvests. There's the harvest of the fruitage of the vine and the harvest of earth's crop. So let's begin with earth's crop. You're in group one or group two? Group one, verse 15 of chapter 14. And another angel came out of the temple sanctuary, calling with a mighty voice to him who was sitting upon the cloud, "Put in your scythe and reap, for the hour has arrived to gather the harvest, for the earth's crop is fully ripened." This is the time of the rapture. This is the catching up. This is your new body. If you have experienced the first death and you're already in heaven with Jesus, if you have experienced the first death and Jesus leaves heaven to come here to fight the battle of Armageddon, prior to this fight, according to chapter 14, the first chapter that talks about God's wrath and reign in detail for us in the book of Revelation, you are part of the earth's crop. That hour has arrived. The angel makes the announcement, and you are harvested. You get your new glorified body, a physical body that is perfect. Now, that's if you're in group one. If you are in Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and therefore in the Lamb's Book of Life, all of your sins are blotted out because of his blood, his payment of your sin debt. But what if you haven't? what happens to you at that time if you are physically present on the earth, but you have the mark of the beast. Let's read verses 17 and 18 of chapter 14. There are two harvests. This is the second one. Then another angel came out of the temple sanctuary in heaven, and he also carried a sharp scythe, sickle. And another angel came forth from the altar, the angel who has authority and power over fire. And he called with a loud cry to him who had the sharp scythe, sickle, put forth your scythe and reap the fruitage of the vine of the earth, for its grapes are entirely ripe. The grapes represent those individuals who have yielded to Satan. Let's read on to hear what happens to those individuals who are in group number two. So the angel swung his scythe on the earth and stripped the grapes and gathered the vintage from the vines of the earth and cast it into the huge wine press of God's indignation and wrath. Now, this is a prelude at the end of chapter 14 to what's discussed in the next two prophetic statements, which talk about the Battle of Armageddon, the huge wine press of God's indignation and wrath is the Battle of Armageddon. So there are two wraths. There's Satan's wrath, and there's God's wrath, the Great Tribulation, which lasts 1,260 days. The Great Tribulation is Satan's wrath. Who are the victims of Satan's wrath? Israel, the inhabitants of Israel, biological Israel, and those who worship God, Christians on the earth at that time. We will experience the Great Tribulation for exactly 1,260 days. We discussed that in our last lesson. Now we're talking about God's wrath and reign on the earth. And God's indignation and wrath is not for those individuals who are in the first group. The earth's crop are the children of God. And the children of God will receive a glorified, incorruptible body. We will join the Lord as he takes dominion of the earth. We will not be harmed. We will not be hurt in any way from the Battle of Armageddon. The huge wine press is not to persecute or harm the children of God. It is to bring a just conclusion to the events on the earth. It is to handle the Battle of Armageddon. It is to address those individuals who have rejected God, who have corrupted the earth, who have persecuted God's children, who have persecuted Israel and Christians. Those who have rejected God and the ways of God, at that point, time is up. And either an individual is a part of earth's crop or an individual is a part of the fruitage of the vine. There are only those two choices. Do not be deceived. Don't think that because you have a different view, because you're thinking of Buddha, or you're thinking of you don't want to believe in God. Maybe you're thinking of ancestor worship, and you want to believe that those who have died before us, that they are waiting, and that we stay in a permanent state of disembodiment, and then we are existing as spirits. None of those things are true, friend. The Bible is true. The Word of God reveals to us that there is coming an end to this age. The earth will be regenerated. We're going to have a new earth. But before that happens, individuals will be sorted into these two groups. Now, there are the two harvests. There's the rapture, And at the rapture, those individuals who die in Christ are harvested. We are the fruit. God receives us into his family for all time. We wear our crown of life. We have an incorruptible body. We are prepared at that time. We have been victorious, and we will never again die. When the second death happens, after the great white throne judgment discussed later in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us it will have no power over us. However, if you exist on the earth and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at the time of the second coming and after the rapture, which is the first harvest, the harvest of earth's crop, there is a second harvest, and that harvest is the harvest of the fruitage of the vine. It is the wine press of God's indignation and wrath announced in verse 19 of chapter 14. And in verse 20 it says, and the grapes in the wine press were trodden outside of the city, and blood poured from the wine press, reaching as high as horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, about 200 miles. The Battle of Armageddon is the battle to end all battles. We are going to get into it. And with this particular prophetic statement number 5, the Lamb stood, we learn that the harvest is God's process for transitioning the people of the earth to the next stage. At the end of this age, upon his second coming, all people on the earth will be sorted into one of two groups. Earth's crop, those individuals, we will experience the rapture and get our incorruptible bodies. Those individuals who are not in Christ, the fruitage of the vine, they will be subject to God's wrath and reign, which will follow. That is the Battle of Armageddon. Let us continue with learning about what will happen in the Battle of Armageddon. Let's take a look at the seven plagues prophetic statement. That's prophetic statement number 6 in the book of Revelation. It spans verse 1 of chapter 15. So the seven plagues prophetic statement begins immediately after the Lamb stood prophetic statement. The seven plagues begin with verse 1 of chapter 15, and it ends with verse 5 of chapter 19. Like all of the prophetic statements in the book of Revelation, it has its own movie trailer. So it's quite lengthy, but God uses a professional writing strategy and gives us, before we look at the document in its entirety, he gives us a movie trailer, a summary telling us what the key issues are, what the key problems are, who the key players are, and what the final outcome is, the most important result from his perspective. So let's take a look at the abstract for the seven plagues prophetic statement. The abstract is chapter 15 of the book of Revelation, the seven plagues. Its abstract is a whole chapter, verse 1 to verse 8 of chapter 15 of the book of Revelation. I am reading now. Let's hear it from the Amplified Classic Translation. Then I saw another wonder, sign, token, symbol in heaven, great and marvelous, warning of events of ominous significance. There were seven angels bringing seven plagues, afflictions, calamities, which are the last. For with them God's wrath, indignation is completely expressed, reaches its climax, and is ended. Then I saw what seemed to be a glassy sea blended with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his statue and from the number corresponding to his name were standing beside the glassy sea with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, mighty and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the omnipotent, righteous, just, and true are your ways. O sovereign of the ages, king of the nations, who shall not reverence and glorify your name? O Lord, giving you honor and praise and worship, for you only are holy. All the nations shall come and pay homage and adoration to you, for your just judgments, your righteous sentences and deeds have been made known and displayed. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of the testimony in heaven was thrown open, and there came out of the temple sanctuary the seven angels, bringing the seven plagues, afflictions, calamities. They were arrayed in pure gleaming linen, and around their breasts they wore golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures then gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath and indignation of God, who lives forever and ever in the eternities of the eternities. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory, the radiance, the splendor of God, and from his might and power, and no one was able to go into the sanctuary until the seven plagues, afflictions, calamities of the seven angels were ended. End quote. So this is, in summary, what happens with the seven plagues. So let's examine what we're talking about. Depending on what translation you're talking about, it will say seven vials. In the Amplified Classic, the language bowls is used. But whether we're talking about bowls or vials, we're talking about plagues. So what's the who, what, where, when, and why? I want to give a brief overview, and then let's go into the details of the seven plagues. Who is affected by the seven plagues? Who are we talking about here? God is the initiator of the seven vials, the seven plagues. What are they? The seven vials are the wrath of God. The seven vials or bowls are what people with the mark of the beast who did pay homage to the beast's image, this is what they will be on the receiving end of. When does it happen? When are these seven plagues, the wrath of God, going to be released on the earth? The wrath of God begins after the harvest of earth's crop, so that's after the rapture, and that is following the great tribulation. So there's the wrath of Satan, then there's the first harvest, earth's crop, and then immediately following, there's the second harvest. So the second harvest is the winepress of God. It's the battle of Armageddon. Well, how does God fight the battle of Armageddon? What does that mean? What does it look like? It looks like God releasing these seven plagues to annihilate, to defeat, to bring to an end those who have rejected God, those who have persecuted his people, those who are under the rule and dominion of Satan. So where does it happen? The wrath of God occurs on the earth. And why? God is engaging in a battle strategy against those who have persecuted his people during the time of the great tribulation. It is the final battle, the war to end all wars. It is the battle of Armageddon. So the seven vials are seven plagues, and they specifically are battle strategies that God is going to use. It's not a question. This is not a question. This is not an idea. This is not a plan. This is a reality. It is a report of events that are sure to come to pass because God has documented these events in advance. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the end from the beginning. He sits in the eternities of eternities, and he wants you to know that although the Great Tribulation will last 1,260 days, do not lose hope. Because immediately following the Great Tribulation, if you faint not, if you are victorious, in other words, if you are in Christ, if you refuse to take the mark of the beast on your forehead or on your hand, and instead you are awaiting the name of Jesus Christ to be placed on your head in our incorruptible body, the name of Jesus Christ will appear on our forehead. Satan wishes that he was God. Satan is the counterfeit. Everything that God has said that he is going to do, Satan says that he's going to do because he wants to deceive the people of the earth. He knows that his time is short. And so God says, in the end, my people, those who will be on the earth with me for eternity, will have my name on their forehead. And so Satan says, no, I'm going to put my name on people's foreheads because I'm going to be the ruler of the earth. And that happens for a short period of time. During the Great Tribulation, it will appear that Satan is winning. There'll be 3.5 years, 1,260 days, where the Antichrist and his false prophet, they will rule the affairs of men. There'll be a one-world government, as we discussed in the last lesson. But we're beyond that now. We are at the time of God's wrath, the battle strategies of Armageddon. What specifically is God going to do? How will he deal with the fruitage of the vine? What specifically is he going to do? Let's take a look at each of these vials. Vial number one, it appears in verse 2 of chapter 16. So the first angel went and emptied his bowl on the earth, and the foul and painful ulcers, sores, came on the people who were marked with the stamp of the beast and who did homage to his image. There you have it. Sores. Those individuals who are in group number 2, they are going to have foul and painful ulcers. What else is God going to use to deal with his enemies? In verse 3, it says, the second angel emptied his bowl into the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a corpse, thick, corrupt, ill-smelling, and disgusting, and everything that was in the sea perished. Blood. The sea is going to turn to blood. Third battle strategy. Vial number 3, verse 4 of chapter 16, then the third angel emptied out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they turned into, became blood. So vial number 2, plague number 2 and plague number 3, turning water into blood. So the sea, that's where all the salt water is, but what about the fresh water? To sustain life, you need fresh water. So at first, he turns the sea into blood, and then even the fresh water is turned to blood. What are the enemies of God going to do then? Well, God's not done. At that point, he uses a fourth strategy. Let's see what his strategy is. He shares it with us. He reveals that secret to us, those who love him. In verse number 8, he says, then the fourth angel emptied out his bowl upon the sun, and it was permitted to burn humanity with fierce, glowing heat, fire. The sun is going to be so hot that it will literally burn human beings. Now you say, this sounds scary. I feel worried. I feel anxious. Not at all. These are not emotions for us to experience. We say, why not? Because the wrath of God, the winepress of his indignation, is not going to harm in any way the earth's crop. The wheat, which has been harvested, at this point, you will have your incorruptible, glorified body. In no way will you be harmed. These are strategies that are used on those who are with who are for, who are worshiping, and in agreement and cooperation with Satan. These are the enemies of God, and these are the battle strategies that he will use to take them out. Let's take a look at plague number 5. Verse 10 of chapter 16. Then the fifth angel emptied his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged in darkness. There'll be a blackout. How can you operate a war if you have no power? If you can't get your computer systems on, if you can't use power to send messages and communicate, it's going to be completely dark. So I don't know where the Antichrist and the beast, the ten-headed beast, the conglomerate of nations that are under the dominion of Satan, empowered by Satan. I don't know where their throne will be. I don't know if it's going to be in Germany. Maybe it's going to be in Moscow. Maybe it'll be in the United Kingdom. The Bible doesn't tell us where specifically the throne is going to be, but God tells us, I'm plunging the throne of the beast. In other words, his headquarters, there's going to be a blackout. God's cutting the power. What's God's sixth battle strategy in the Battle of Armageddon? In verse 12, it says, then the sixth angel emptied his bowl on the mighty river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to make ready a road for the coming of the kings of the east from the rising sun. So picture this. All of the enemies of Israel, they are in a state of excitement. They are under the armies that have banded together, the troops of the one world government. They're thinking, the reason why we can't have peace on earth is because of Israel. We've got to take this country out. When Israel is annihilated and done, then we're going to have peace on earth forever. Of course, it's a total deception. It's a lie. It's not true. And so they are coming. They are coming, they think, to take Israel out forever and ever. And God says, actually, I'm drying up this water in the river Euphrates so that you can have access to the location I want you to arrive at. And when you get to this location, what I am going to do is what? We see it in vial number 7, verses 17 to 21 of chapter 16. Then the seventh angel emptied out his bowl into the air, and a mighty voice came out of the sanctuary of heaven from the throne of God saying, it is done. It's all over. It's all accomplished. It has come. Well, what's the it? Well, let's see in verse 18. And there follow lightning flashes, loud rumblings, peals of thunder, and a tremendous earthquake. Nothing like it has ever occurred since men dwelt on the earth. So severe and far-reaching was that earthquake. The mighty city was broken into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God kept in mind mighty Babylon to make her drain the cup of his furious wrath and indignation, and every island fled, and no mountains could be found. And great, excessively oppressive hailstones as heavy as a talent, between 50 and 60 pounds of immense size, fell from the sky on the people. And men blasphemed God, for the plague of the hail so very great was the torture of that plague. So in the end, with this specific battle strategy that God is going to use, he tells us, he's going to use an earthquake to take out his enemies. Also at the Battle of Armageddon, he's going to use hail. Hail. If you had to stand under 50 and 60 pounds of hail, where would you go? Where would you go? If you get in your car, that's not going to work. I'm not aware of any vehicle that can withstand 50-pound hailstone. Well, what if there were 100 of them in a row? Listen, friend, These battle strategies will not impact you. These are the battle strategies of God for his enemies. You, as a child of God, as a person in Christ, at this point, you will already have your incorruptible, glorified body. It cannot be harmed. Now, where specifically are you going to be when this happens? I don't know if you're going to be specifically standing with Jesus, watching this occur. I don't know if you'll be watching from heaven. I don't know if you'll be watching from earth. I do know that in your glorified body, you're going to rise up to receive it, rise up to meet heaven. That's to meet Jesus. That's what we're going to do as we receive our glorified bodies, whether we're changed in a twinkling of an eye or if we died in Christ, we rise up first, then to get our body. I know this for a fact. The Bible tells us the second harvest is the fruitage of the vine. That is subsequent to the first harvest, which is the rapture. The first harvest is when the people of God transition, having experienced a body that is corruptible, a body that can perish, to having a body that is incorruptible, a body that can't be harmed from hailstone, a body that can't experience scorching, a body that can never, ever be destroyed, a body that will last for the eternities of eternity. Okay, so the seven plagues prophetic statement, that is the second prophetic statement that exists in those four that describe the wrath and reign of God. Next, let's take a look at the third prophetic statement in the book of Revelation, dragon bound. That's prophetic statement. Prophetic statement. Prophetic statement number 8, and I want to make sure that I am not skipping anything. Did I discuss prophetic statement number 7? Let me make sure that I did that. God the Omnipotent reigns. Prophetic statement number 7 begins with verse 6 of chapter 19, and it ends with verse 8. Let's hear it now from the Amplified Classic Version of the Bible. After that, I heard what sounded like the shout of a vast throng, like the boom of many pounding waves, and like the roar of terrific and mighty peals of thunder, exclaiming, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! For now the Lord, our God, the omnipotent, the all-ruler, reigns. Let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white, for the fine linen is, signifies, represents the righteous, the upright, just, and godly living, deeds and conduct, and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people." These three verses are the movie trailer for omnipotent reigns, that prophetic statement in the book of Revelation. The prophetic statement starts with verse 6. The abstract ends with verse 8 of chapter 19. And the statement concludes with verse 21. So what do we learn from this abstract, those three verses, verses 6, 7, and 8? We learn that there is rejoicing, that we are going to experience the marriage of the Lamb. That's our joining with God in a way that can never separate us from God. When we get our incorruptible bodies, we are never again able to experience corruption. We are forever and ever with Jesus Christ. We will rule and reign with him on the earth at that point. And so in this prophetic statement, we hear the details of what happens with two things, the marriage of the Lamb. So that is harvest number one. That is a part of the rapture. So after the rapture, we have that union, our marriage. We will be clothed in specific garments, the Bible tells us. Now, what else does it tell us in this prophetic statement? It tells us about a supper. Now, what is the supper? That's a good question. And let me share. In verse 17, we hear about the supper of God. Now, remember, God is going to deal with his enemies, and he is a just God. And those who have persecuted his people and corrupted the earth, they must arrive at a just conclusion. Well, what does that look like? In verse 17, we see of chapter 19, then I saw a single angel stationed in the sun's light, and with a mighty voice he shouted to all the birds that fly across the sky, come gather yourselves together for the great supper of God, that you may feast on the flesh of rulers, the flesh of generals and captains, the flesh of powerful and mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all humanity, both free and slave, both small and great. Then I saw the beast and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle and make war against him who was mounted on the horse and against his troops. So we experience the rapture and our union with God first. Second is the winepress of God. Second is the harvest that is the fruitage of the vine. So after the marriage of the Lamb, there's the supper of God. And listen, friend, these aren't my opinions or my ideas. I'm reading straight from the Word of God. Please read along with me. We're all learning together. It tells us the supper of God. I've just read to you verses 17, 18, and 19. Now, in verse 19 again, it says, then I saw the beast and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle and make war against him who was mounted on the horse and against his troop. So there are these seven battle strategies that God uses, the seven final plagues, and the troops are continuing. They're continuing. They're saying, we're going to win this war. We're going to take Israel out. They think they're going to get a victory. The troops of the Antichrist and the one world government are coming into battle. And here's God tells us what happens. He tells us what happens. This is the end of the Battle of Armageddon in the Omnipotent Reigns prophetic statement, chapter 19, verses 6 to 21. In verses 20 and 21, it says, and the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. Okay, so first things first, God uses these seven plagues. There is the marriage of the Lamb. Now there's this supper. There's this supper. The Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire. The false prophet is thrown into the lake of fire. What about the troops? What about the people, people who have persecuted God, the people who have been in battle with Israel? They've been pursuing Israel, trying to annihilate Israel for 1,260 days. Now, when it looks like Israel is down for the count, where they feel defeated, they're crying out to their Messiah, and he's come. He has come. But what happens after these kings of the east came through the river Euphrates, which is now dried up? They're thinking they're about to win. They don't know that that was a battle strategy of God. So in verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of him who was mounted on the horse, and all the birds fed ravenously and glutted themselves with their flesh. So there's a sword from Jesus Christ, and those individuals, their blood will fill the earth. We learned earlier the length of the blood. It said that it was some number of miles. We learned that in the prophetic statement that preceded this one. So that's the end to the Battle of Armageddon. If you want to know the specific strategies of the seven final plagues, that's in the seven plagues prophetic statement. In the omnipotent reigns prophetic statement, we learn the end of the Battle of Armageddon. It's the top of the hour. We are winding down. It is time for me to take your live calls. If you would like to communicate with us, please call and raise your hand so that I know that you are with us. You can reach us at 1-319-527-6027. Please raise your hand to let me know that you are with us and that you want me to call you. If your hand is not raised, then if your hand is not raised, then I will not call on you. Okay. Believe I see any hands at this time. I'm looking just to make sure. Okay, I'm looking to see if I see any hands that are raised. All right. So as I am doing that, let me make sure. I see some of you are here, but your hand's not raised, so I will continue. Let's take a look at that last prophetic statement in the section of the book of Revelation that talks about God's wrath and reign. So there are four prophetic statements in the book of Revelation. There are 11 total, beginning with chapter 5 and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22. Of those 11, four specifically deal with God's wrath and reign. So we have the Lamb stood. That's the first one we talked about today. That is about the rapture. What happens immediately when Jesus Christ lands in Israel, when he comes back, what's that going to look like? What's it going to sound like in heaven? What's it going to look like here? And what happens? That's in chapter 14, the Lamb stood prophetic statement. We learn the battle strategies that God is going to use for the Battle of Armageddon with the seven plagues. That's the seven plagues prophetic statement. We just discussed the omnipotent reigns prophetic statement, which tells us about the marriage of the Lamb and the supper. Those two things happen close in time. They appear to happen close in time. It's the conclusion of what happens to both harvests. So omnipotent reigns is the conclusion to what happens for those of us who were raptured. Those details are in that prophetic statement. And the conclusion, experiencing the first death when the Battle of Armageddon is lost by the followers of Satan, it tells us how those individuals unfortunately lose their lives because they have rejected God. They have the mark of the beast. They are under the rule and reign of the Antichrist, and they are lost. They lose their lives. That's in verse 21 of chapter 19. Let us take a look now at the final prophetic statement, dragon bound, that prophetic statement is in the book of Revelation. It begins with Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and it ends with verse 10. Let's take a look at its abstract, verses 1, 2, and 3. So I'm reading from the Amplified Classic. This is the eighth prophetic statement in the book of Revelation. Each prophetic statement was given to John in a vision using words from the Bible as a title. We can think of this as the dragon-bound prophetic statement. Verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel descending from heaven. He was holding the key of the abyss, and a great chain was in his hand. And he gripped and overpowered the dragon, that old serpent of primeval times who is the devil and Satan, and securely bound him for 1,000 years. Then he hurled him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, and closed it and sealed it above him so that he should no longer lead astray and deceive and seduce the nations until the 1,000 years were at an end. After that, he must be liberated for a short time." So what do we learn from this abstract, this summary? So that's the movie trailer for the dragon-bound prophetic statement, God telling us in a nutshell what happens for 1,000 years. So what have we learned? These are the issues according to the abstract. Number one, an angel will come to the earth to handle next steps for Satan. So immediately following the false prophet, along with the Antichrist being thrown into the lake of fire, those who had the mark of the beast will lose their lives. They will have a normal death. They will become disembodied. When they are disembodied, they go to Hades. So they continue to have their same spirit, their same soul, mind, will, and emotions. But like men and women before them, they will lose their lives. They will die a normal death in the war to end all wars, the Battle of Armageddon. What happens after that? We learn in this prophetic statement, these are the issues. Number one, an angel will come to the earth to handle next steps for Satan. So what are they? Number two, the next step for Satan will be confinement for 1,000 years. Issue number three, Satan will be confined to a specific location, not on the earth, and that location is called the abyss, the bottomless pit. Issue number four, discussed in the dragon-bound prophetic statement, Satan's confinement will last for 1,000 years. And issue number five, at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be allowed back on the earth for a short period of time. So these are the key points. There's more that's discussed in this prophetic statement, but we are talking about the key points. In future talks, we will discuss in a singular talk each prophetic statement, but this month, in the month of April, we're going from start to finish in the book of Revelation, so we're looking at foundational concepts we began with, and now we're looking at the abstracts and highlights for each prophetic statement. What do we learn from what we've discussed today? In our lesson today, we have discussed the four prophetic statements in the God's wrath and reign portion of the book of Revelation. We learned what happens immediately upon the return of Jesus Christ by looking at the Lamb Stood prophetic statement. What happens immediately is the rapture, you getting your incorruptible body, where the imperishable happens for you. You go from being perishable to imperishable. So your body, spirit, and soul, and you transition to having your self same body, but perfect DNA, a body that will last for the eternities of eternities. We learned in prophetic statement number six that there are two harvests, and that for those in the second harvest, they will experience the seven final plagues, the wine press, of God, the battle of Armageddon. And in prophetic numbers, statement number 7, we find out about what happens at the end of the battle of Armageddon. So there is the marriage of the Lamb, and then there's the supper. And that supper is gruesome. And you say, well, Dr. Nicole, that doesn't sound good. God is a God of love. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. He's a God of justice. And we trust him to bring a just conclusion to the end of the age. He promises us that he will do that. His will is that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. But it is within each person to decide whether you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior so that your name will not be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, so that it will appear there and all your sins will be blotted out because of that payment of your sin debt, the blood of Jesus. There's another choice, which is to reject God, and that choice leads to death. For those who reject God at the time of his second coming with the second harvest, the harvest of the tares, discussed in Matthew, in the book of Revelation, it is discussed as the harvest of the fruitage of the vine. Those individuals is noted in verse 21, the last verse of chapter 19, those individuals will experience death. Jesus Christ will personally, in their lives, that is nothing that I wish on anyone. I hope that every person under the sound of my voice and every person on this earth would come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus. But the Bible tells us that some will be killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of him who is mounted on the horse. Him who is mounted on the horse is Jesus Christ. Those individuals will not live again until after the 1,000 years. Next time, in our last lesson in this series, we're doing 4 lessons to take us from start to finish of the book of Revelation. In our next lesson, we will discuss the final prophetic statements, the final 3. So we will discuss in our next lesson the dead judged, the city, a new heaven, and a new earth. We will discuss these things. We will find out what is the conclusion. What is going to happen to these people who died? What will happen after the 1,000 years? There's going to be a new earth. God is going to relocate his abode from heaven to earth. There will be a merge of heaven and earth. There will be, in fact, a new earth. In the same way that you're getting a new body, the earth is being made perfect. It's being regenerated. The same earth, but without the curse. Now, God's not going to downgrade, I don't believe. If his abode in heaven is magnificent and amazing, we can imagine that his abode here on the earth will be magnificent and amazing. Friend, please join me next week when we learn specifically about what is going to happen after the 1,000-year millennial reign, where we will rule and reign with Christ on the earth. Please join me then. I am excited to share that information with you. If you have a question about the book of Revelation, would you let us know? Would you text PGN your questions for me, your book of Revelation research scientist? Our text number is 1-214-505-8719, 1-214-505-8719. When I receive your question, I will be excited to review it, to follow up, to provide you with answers from the Word of God. I want to thank you for being with me today. I will look forward to you being with me again. I hope that this has been a blessing for you. I will be back live sharing with you from the Book of Revelation on the same channel, PGN Prophetic Grace Network, at the same time next week. You can join us live on Tuesdays or Sundays of every week. We are on PGN, and this is Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. It's been a wonderful time being with you today. I'll look forward to being with you again. Thank you so much, and until next time, God bless you.